believe that's our desire this morning. We got just a few prayer requests tonight, this morning. We'll go ahead and take those. And Brother Rob Weber, if you wouldn't mind to come and pray over those. Brother Jerry Glenn asked for prayer. Says, please pray for our neighbor, Judy Metcalf. She has terminal cancer, so let's remember that need. Also, Viola Flower. She's the aunt of Sister Jaretta and Sister Yvetta Stockton. She's seriously ill, in need of prayer, so let's remember her. And Sister Angel Smith has a business friend in Alabama. She doesn't go to any church, but she called Sister Angel, is praying. She's got five week old great grandbaby girls who have a desperate need in their bodies. Their issues involving the brain. And please pray for, I think it's Piper and Pakely. So, you know how those babies can sure make a grandmother desperate. So let's pray for that situation, those children. Also, Sister Sarah Carroll, she's got a sinus headache. She's battling this morning. Request your prayer. And then, of course, let's continue to remember Brother Junior Davis. And I think he's trying to get enough strength to go through chemo. So let's just pray that the Lord will just move in a mighty way through all that process for him. And that we just see the hand of the Lord in his life. Also, my dad's got some stress test results coming back this week from a stress test he had last week. And let's just pray that all be a good report. Let's stand this morning and let's pray with Brother Rob.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts, asking once again that you come and be present among us as your desires to be. And we pray, Lord God, as we hold these prayer requests, there are serious needs here. I pray, Lord, that we could create, each of us, an atmosphere that you could come, have preeminence, bring forth thy light, I pray. Help us be submissive to your will. As your desire is to move through us, Lord, I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you just move. Help us to be obedient more than our sacrifice, Lord. I pray that we could drop ourselves down, that you could increase. Help us, Lord, just move out of the way. Help us realize that our faith can go so far and stop. And Lord, how we need that bulldozer to come through and move this oak out of the way. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests, Lord. There were serious needs. As we learned last week, Lord, we don't need to fear cancer, Lord, for we have the God of heaven living inside us. And I pray, Lord God, that you just have your way with your children this day, Lord, as we become smaller in our own eyes and larger in yours. I pray, Lord God, that you just come, bring comfort and healing grace into these prayer requests, Lord, I pray. Help us with the needs that are mentioned, Lord, and for the things that we must face as we go along our way. Help us in our journey. Strengthen us, Father, for the journey, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. You can be seated this morning.
Well, in the town of Bethlehem, God came down to visit man. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? As he wore that robe of flesh, wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? How he left his throne above, die on Calvary, just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still amazed. There's only one thing left to say. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? As he stood in Pilate's hall, he never said a word at all. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? He heard the mob yell crucify, but he knew that he came to die. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? that love? Wasn't that love? Sing as he laid the tomb. As he laid there in that tomb, he did just what he came to do. Wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love? Oh, but I'm glad that he rose from the grave, so I can rise up today. Wasn't that love? Oh, wasn't that love?
Man, let's sing it together.
Wasn't that love? How he left his home above, died on Calvary, just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still amazed. There's only one thing left to say. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? How he left his home above, down on Calvary, just to save someone like me. Every day I'm still amazed. There's only one thing left to say. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love?
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the brothers to come and lift the offering tonight. We've got a new family at the church to welcome this morning. It says, please welcome this family to our church. They live in Mountain City, have been attending here for a couple of months. Micah Swafford, Michelle Swafford, and Cameron Swafford. So welcome those folks. Where would y'all be this morning? Right there in the middle there. God bless y'all. Welcome. And if y'all have got any land to hunt on in Mountain City, you can see me after church. All right, the brothers that are going to do the, we got the bluegrass music for us this morning. If y'all want to come and go ahead and be getting ready, get set up, be ready to go. And then after them, Brad and Sarah and Brother Chuck's going to sing again. I knew that was coming. We had to hear that again. That was very, very good last night. So it's a beautiful song. They did a great job with it. So let's sing together, Didn't I Walk on the Water? Amen. G.
Well, as I kneel in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle, it's out in front of me, and I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat.
Sing that second verse.
Do you remember, child, where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come.
Hallelujah.
And every time you ask me, didn't I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see you through? Said I walked on the water, and I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind, it hushed, and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you, just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Now she's talking to her father in a house that was once so old. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord, 6 days. that long. She hears a voice so still and low. It says, I've moved like that before. And I'll do this little thing. And I'll give you so much more. And it said, I walked on the water. And I come to raise your sea. I spoke to the wind. It hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again.
I stood there as they tried him for crimes he hadn't done. No one else believed it, but I just knew he was the one. I slid back into the crowd, trying to go unseen. But when Pilate cried out, "Beat him," he pointed straight to me. My friends, they all cheered me as I took the whip in hand, placing stripes up on the back of this guiltless man. The way he turned and looked at me, from my mind I can't erase, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He said, "I'm doing this for you, and I will still love you when you're..." As he looked into my eyes, he said, "Father, please forgive them." I heard him cry aloud, "Behold the King of Kings," someone mocked from the crowd. But then the ground shook and the thunder rolled as he gave up the ghost. But until the day I die, the thing that I'll remember most, he said, "I'm doing this for you, and I will still love you when you're..." When I...
Great job. Let's stand this morning. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Let's sing that together as Brother Donnie gets ready to come.
My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. Every morning, His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true.
Let's sing it again.
Is faithful and true. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We've got a baby dedication this morning. Brother Brandon Green and his wife that bring their baby will dedicate it to the Lord today. Heavenly Fathers, our brother and sister stand before us today and before you. Lord, they want to bring their little son, Ezekiel, to be able to dedicate him to you, Father. We realize it's an awesome responsibility to be a parent. It has been in every day, but especially in this day. When the day is so evil, the time is so evil, the wickedness of the earth and the sin and all of that. But yet, Father, we thank you that there are still mothers and fathers that desire to bring children into the earth and to be able to teach them and rear them and teach them the things of God. I pray that you'd help my brother and sister. May you make them, Lord God, kind of parents that can be able to be true representatives of the gospel. May you keep him, Lord Jesus, I pray, from the evils of the day. If you should tarry that he would be old enough when he would come to that age of accountability to make his choice, may he be able to make it when he's young, before the evil days would come upon him. We dedicate his life to you today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together if you would. Happy to be in the house of God today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll be showing the video. Maybe some of you have already seen it, but of Sister Jessica Ward's testimony that they had put together. And I know it's going to be a real blessing to people all over the world. It already has been to many, many people. Several thousand have already viewed it from Brother Tim Pruitt's website that him and Brother Jason have put together. And since you were part of the ones that helped this family go through this difficult time, and many of you have come in, of course, since this happened many, many years ago, but we'd like to show it here in the service Wednesday. Let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. I want to speak to you again today on the Rhema sword. The Rhema sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. How in the world can you and I ever wrestle against rulers without divine intervention and help. But with that help, we're more than conquerors. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and the word there is actually heavenly, in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we looked at it last night, but let's look at it again today. This particular meaning here is not logos, but it is rhema or rhema, whichever way you desire to say it. That which is or has been uttered by the living voice, a thing spoken, a word, a declaration of one's mind made in words, an utterance, a saying of any sort as a message. Now think about the rhema word of God as being that which only the Holy Ghost can quicken to you for the season that you need it. The logos, easily accessible to anybody. Any drunk, liar, prostitute, filthy, unclean person, anybody has total access to the logos. But only the spirit-filled have access to rhema. Now remember, whenever Paul addresses this, he doesn't say that the sword of the Spirit is the logos. For those who think the sword of the Spirit is the Bible, or even Brother Bem's tapes, or even my tapes, or any other preacher's tapes, they're totally, totally wrong. And that's where many of us lose our battles, is because we try to fight them constantly with logos. Instead of sorting through and asking God to help us, to our dependency would be totally upon Him for Him to lead us. Let's pray today and ask God to speak to our hearts again. Lord Jesus, we thank You today, Father, that we are Your children, first of all. We want to thank You for Your great love. We believe, as we just heard the song just a few moments ago, that You did this for us. You had us on Your mind, on Your heart. For that, we are truly grateful. Father God, now that we have accepted You and the free pardon of sin, we've believed the transubstantiation that was made in our place by You. Then, Lord Jesus, we know after that we become Christians, there is a walk which lays before us. We do not desire just to be babies all of our lives, immature people that can never grow. But we want to mature and be parts of a body by which You are molding. Help us today as we look into Your Word. Help me that I can get out of the way. Make me sensitive to the Holy Ghost, that I can flow with Your channel today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. You know, when you look at the words, you realize that all the word is so wonderful and so precious. This morning before I came to church, I was looking at some things about nervousness and nervous disorder. I found it so amazing in discernment that the way that Brother Branham would look at people with nervousness and nervous disorders and things that they would have. Some of the people he would tell them, one particular woman that I found in her discernment, he told her that people would tell her to try to get next to herself and try to get a hold of yourself. But he'd tell her, you can't do that. You've been looking for a place to where you can be able to put your foot down and be able to do that. And he said, you've reached for it and reached for it. He said, but today God's going to give you that place. And then I found another underwear that he told a woman. He said, God wants to help you and He's trying to help you. He said, but you can't get your mind straight. You cannot get it straightened out. And then he come down a couple of lines after that and he said, and God can't help you till you do get your mind straight. Now you think of the times that we will take scriptures and quotes, and with all good, you know, understanding, all good intentions, that we try to apply them to ourselves or to other people. Now if there was a person here today that was finding extreme nervousness, and you would take a quote and you would tell them, get next to yourself. The prophet said, get next to yourself. But what if that person fits under the other category to where they cannot actually do it by themselves? and then they would fit under the other category. They needed a supernatural help before they could ever do anything on their own. And you with the good intention would take the Logos and apply that Logos quote according to a situation that you thought fit it. But if you would have listened to Rima, the Spirit of God, he would have knew totally that that quote didn't apply to her, but this other quote did. You understand? Now you think of how that the examples of the Word of God are given to us and how that we can take the Word, and if Satan cannot stop us from taking the Word, then he'll try to confuse us on the application of the Word. So then we study the Word and we learn how to fight ourselves and we fill all of our ammunition. My, we want to really know how to fight the devil, and truly we do. And we want to be so full of the Word of God, and we study and we study and we study to know how to apply it. But still in all of that, every situation, the situation you may face this afternoon, it may be totally different than the one you would face tomorrow. So it would take the Spirit of God to give us the ability to know which scripture, which quote, which inspired part of the Word that we'd take to use it. Now remember, this is not gained to us simply because we are message people. It's not gained to us because our sisters have long hair, we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do something else. But as we looked at it last night, the more we learn to surrender to the power of the work of the cross. Because the power of the work of the cross that was achieved by the Lord Jesus was denying our own selves. And listen, you and I saying, my, we quit sinning years ago, we give up drinking, friend, that's not sin. People think they're free from sin because they don't drink and they don't run around and commit adultery. That's not sin in the first place. Sin is unbelief. Many folks are eat up with sin in this message. They never touch a cigarette. They never touch a cigar. They've never had one drop of beer pass through that lips. But they're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. They're full of selfishness. They're full of bigotry. They're full of all kinds of other things. And yet they think they're free from sin. Sin is unbelief. Right. So you think of how that God still wants the effect of the cross. We should never be to a place as children of God that the power of the cross is not having an effect and an impact on our everyday life. For one purpose, to help us to deny our own selves. With the Lord Jesus, it was that something that he reached, but you realize before he ever come to the cross at Calvary, there was a Garden of Gethsemane, there was a desert temptation, there was all kinds of places that he was living this self-denying life way before he ever got to the cross. It wasn't just that. That was the finalization to where that life was laid aside. But whenever we look and see that the power of God through the work of the cross will bring that same thing inside of us, so then victory over whatever it is that we face is not you and I struggling and trying to achieve this and trying to achieve that. It's as simple as learning how to surrender all that we are to the power of the crucified Christ, and he in us achieves the ultimate victory, which we absolutely cannot do. Intellectually, we can study the Word. We should take the Word and read it and study it and believe it, but that within itself will only produce intellectual Christians. It will produce an intellectual faith. Will that faith work? It will to a degree, but it won't rapture you, because intellectual faith cannot rapture you. And remember, it is not saying anything derogatory against us at all. God determined that our faith would have bounds and limitations. And there is no sign of weakness in you and I as a child of God, because we would say, well, my faith just can't do it. You are fulfilling what God wanted you to do. God wants your faith. God predetermined that human faith would run out to a certain spot, then it would reach its limit, then divine faith would come in behind it and push it the rest of the way through. So it is not a sign of weakness. Oh, you think people will think less of me? They will not. They think you're obeying exactly what God said. They'll think you're normal, like all the rest of us human beings. As a matter of fact, you're the only one that succeeds. We know you're a human anyhow. You may act like an angel. You may think you're. All the rest of us know you stink just like we do. You got an old stinking breath, and you get up in the morning like all the rest of us. And if you don't take a shower, your flesh stinks just like mine does. Your attitude stinks. All of us need to be constantly washed by the water of the Word. There's no angels here among us, at least sitting in the pews anyhow. If they're here, they're hanging above us in another dimension.
Now, then our ability or inability to be able to hear and to be able to flow in the channel of the rhema of God will be totally dependent upon how we've learned to submit to the power of Christ. If it was in arrogance, if it was in pride, if it was in years of being around the Word, then the older people would have an advantage. If it was how much you know, then the more intellectual, finely tuned people would have more an advantage. I've been in many different parts of the world. I've talked to Indian brothers. I've talked to brothers from Trinidad, China, India, all the different parts of the world. And there's some very, very smart people in this message. There's some brilliant people in this message. There are some brilliant preachers in this message. And they are brilliant not because they are revelated. They are brilliant because it is in their genetics. But it amazes me how people can listen to a brilliant preacher and they will think he's revelated because he's brilliant. And then I've heard preachers that was as dumb as I don't know what, but they was inspired by the presence of God. But people would not listen to them. They would give them no credibility because they did not have the brilliant, polished sort of thing. Look, friend, God is not interested in appeasing us. God is not interested. Church is not a place where we come for entertainment. God is not here to entertain us. God is here to speak to our hearts. And if God wants to use a dummy, praise God. Let him use a dummy. If God wants to use an ignoramus that don't even know a lot of the adjectives and verbs and nouns and pronouns, so be it. And may I be able to hear that dummy. May I have the ability to hear the voice of the Spirit of God as He speaks to a dummy like He does a brilliant man. What's this? The faith of God that God releases out of His Rhema word can only be attained to by those who have the ability to hear the Spirit's voice. Now, in every church age, there was one promise that was made consecutively to seven church ages, consummated in the seventh age of a sevenfold reward that would be given to you and I. But it was exactly the same admonition. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, if you notice, God did not specify, he that has an ear, let him hear what the pastor says. Or he that has an ear, let him hear what the prophet says, or what the evangelist says, or his favorite preacher would say. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit will say to the church. So it is the Spirit taking the word to quicken every believer of that day, because there will be people that will hear the voice of the prophet of that age that cannot hear the voice of the Spirit of that age. There are people in this church that can be able to hear my voice but don't have the ability to hear the Spirit's voice. Don't misunderstand me. I'd rather be able to hear the Spirit of God than I would any preacher. Because if I can hear the Spirit of God, I will hear it through all of God's preachers. But if you only hone in on one preacher or one gift, then there you've cut yourself off from other resources that God has available for you. So the Spirit of God takes the word which is applicable to what we're going through for the time, and it may not even be what you and I would think would be a good scripture or a good quote pertaining to healing or overcoming, but yet the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. Remember the sword of the Spirit. Remember how Paul wrote it in Hebrews 4, and he said that the word is a discerner of the thought and the very intent of the heart, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. So the Rhema sword is able to pull that sword from the presence of God, and he takes and anoints that portion of the Logos which will give you what you need for that hour. And remember, it is a moment to moment unfolding by the Rhema of God. This is something every child of God must have. Brother Donnie, don't you want us to read the affirmations? I do. As a matter of fact, I'm fixing to give you some more by the grace of God. But I want you to keep in mind, pasting them on your fridge alone won't be enough. Memorizing, putting them on your phone. I've seen them on iPhones, Droids, iPads. I thank God for that and I appreciate that. But don't think that by your intellect alone, you will be able to meet the enemy. It will take the Holy Ghost to take the sword even of your affirmations. Because an affirmation you use in the morning for a certain situation may not be the affirmation you need tomorrow afternoon. But the Holy Ghost, the Rhema sword of God, will give you that which pertains to what you need, if you depend upon it. But if you think in my intellect, boy, I know the word, I've got these affirmations down pat, you're taking pride in your flesh. You're taking pride in what you know. Don't do that. Don't depend upon your flesh. Notice this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God. Now, do you understand this is how people can listen to Brother Bram's tapes 24-7 and not have a bit more rhema of God in their life than nothing? They quote Brother Bannon word verbatim, and if a preacher leaves out an and or a thee or a for or a but, they but they know nothing about the Spirit's voice. All they know is the memorized voice of William Branham. So if the Holy Ghost would speak through some dummy like me, that's that's a devil. And yet, what if it was the Holy Ghost, and you just called the Holy Ghost the devil? Of course, if people had done that to Brother Branham, you'd say they're blasphemed. But if you do it to me, I guess it ain't blasphemy. Don't you see, friends, how important it is to hear the Spirit's voice? Don't hear Donnie Reagan's voice. Don't hear so much preacher's voice, but hear the Spirit's voice. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not Logos. Not memorizing Logos. And the Word said, and the Word said, and the Word said, and the Prophet said, the Prophet said, and Brother Donnie said, and the Deacon said, and the Trustee said, and this said, and that said. That's memorizing Logos. That does not build this divine faith. It builds human faith, intellectual faith, but it does not build divine faith. God don't need 47 pages of affirmations. He believes His Word. Then if that same one in me can take that Word and believe it, will it not bring exactly the same desired results? Now, I read this to you last night at the close of the service. Let me read it to you again today as far as the meaning of affirmation. The act or instance of affirming, the assertion that something exists or is true, confirmation or ratification of the truth. Affirmations are positive statements that describe a desired situation. It don't mean that situation even exists. It describes a desired situation. Something that you're not yet, but you're talking about it because you're going to be. Abraham believed God was able to make him a father. He wasn't a father as yet, neither was Sarah a mother, but it was a desired situation that they talked their bodies into. Glory. Affirmations are positive statements that describe a desired situation. When these statements are often repeated, they get impressed on the subconscious mind and consequently trigger it into positive action. Now notice, when these things are said over and over and over again, they get impressed on the subconscious mind and consequently trigger it into positive action. Now this is just the natural part. Then what would it be when the rhema of God would be able to fall upon these affirmations that we're hearing by God's word? If my subconscious will trigger me, what will the Holy Ghost do? Notice this, in order to ensure the effectiveness of these affirmations, they have to be repeated with attention, interest, faith, and desire. Let me give you another affirmation. I'm the object of His love. Now you may think this is very simple. You may think everybody in this church really believes this. I wonder how many here in this place actually believe this by Rhema. That you are the object of His love. Do you believe He loves you enough that if you would have been the only human being on the earth, He would have died for you? Or are you identified only in a group, a body? You're a number. You're a third pew back, fourth person on the pew, a certain position. You're in the J's and the address church book. Or are you so personally identified with this Jesus that you are the object of His love? You see, Jesus is a very, very unique parent. He's the type of parent that can have millions of children and make each one of them feel like they're an only child. He specializes in only child sermons. I don't know how many emails I got last night from only child people who felt like that service last night was specifically and only for them. You know why he does that? He knows what that means to us. He knows, sure, we can be identified that we're a body, and we'll get to it in a few moments, that we are part of a body and we're part of a great global move around the world. But yet, I don't want to just be a number in God's eyes. I don't want to be like I am at the Carty County Bank or the Internal Revenue Service or 40486, whatever your social security number is, and take a number and stand in the line. I don't want to be a number in God's eyes. I want to be an individual. I want to be so personalized that he knows my ups, my downs, my weaknesses, my ins, my outs, my strengths, everything about me, that he knows so much that he'll move on a man of God's heart and custom fit a sermon just for me. While at the same time he's working on the same preacher with the same sermon to custom fit it just for you. Notice this in Psalms chapter 4 verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. You did not choose him. You did not want him. And you never separated yourself. God set you apart. Notice Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore will I give men for thee, excuse me, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I love thee with an everlasting love. Without God's help, I cannot understand that. My love began in time. My human love will end in time at my death. But if I am a partaker of everlasting love, then I'm able by God's mercy to be able to see that everlasting love loves against the odds. Everlasting love loves when things isn't going good. Everlasting love doesn't love you more when you're doing better and love you less when you're not doing so good. Come on, don't get quiet on me, church. The love of God loves you when you're up. He loves you when you're down. He loves you when you're strong. He loves you when you're weak. Friends will cut you off when you're weak. When you bring a reproach on this church, many will turn their back on you and say, you embarrass me by going to Happy Valley and doing this certain thing. But Jesus says, I love you with an everlasting love. You are the object of my love. You are the object of my desire. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoils you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. The babette of his eye. This is a remarkable expression. Any person, by looking into the eye of another, will see his own image perfectly expressed, though in an extreme miniature, in the pupil. So he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of God's eye. This is not a pretty red delicious hanging on a tree. This is not a yellow delicious or a gala hanging on a tree. The Hebrew word here is actually God's pupil. He that touches you puts his finger in God's eye. Any of y'all ever got an eyelash in your eye or a piece of dust or something? You know how that hurts? Oh my, it burns and irritates and so you rub and the more you rub and seem like you cannot get it out. You know how sensitive that it is. Listen to this. Our English word babette or baby comes from this word. So the Hebrew word babal and our English word babette or baby. You are the baby of my eye. Lord Jesus, the eye of God is ever on his follower. Oh my, There's nothing that we know more delicate or more tender than this in the body of man. The pupil or the apple of the eye is a little aperture or perforation in the middle of the eye about which the iris forms a ring. And through this little opening, the rays of light pass to the crystalline humor to be formed on the retina at the bottom of the eye. It is very weak and tender part and easily hurt with the least thing, and fitly describes the feeble state of Christ's people. Hallelujah. Amen. How easy we may be disturbed. How easily we may be hurt. But God said, I want you to know, you are the babette. You are the baby of my eye. You say, then how, Brother Donnie, can he allow us to go through sickness and distress and trouble? Because he loves you so much. He's not only looking for folks in this message that want to fellowship with him on healing, fellowship with him on miracles, but he's asking today, is there anybody in the message that wants to fellowship with Jesus in suffering? Or do you want to make a way where you have to go through nothing? You want absolutely everything to come your way. You want every prayer answered as soon as you pray it. You want everything to be exactly according to your choice of life. Is there anybody in Happy Valley that wants to share with Jesus Christ and his sufferings? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love, wherewith he loved us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But you see, so many Christians, oh my, they want to take some, I love him because this and I've done that and I've done that, and you got it all backwards. If you really love him, you love him because he first loved you. What you give up, what I've given up, what does that compare to eternity, friends? Absolutely nothing. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the object of his love. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, and you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. With all these things in mind, can you imagine how it makes him feel when we say we are worthless and we're a piece of junk and I'll never amount to nothing? And God don't care for me. You're taking these promises, wadding them up, and throwing them in God's face. Whew. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And walk in love as Christ also hath. And hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savior. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself that he might from all iniquity and purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I am the object of his love. Here's just another good affirmation. I am needed in the body of Christ. How many believes you're needed? About what I figured. Most of you don't. How many believes God can't make it without you? 6, 7, 8, 9. You see why we need help? Thank you for being honest. I'm going to burn the hide off of you, but thank you. I appreciate it. Why? Why cannot we believe that the economy of God cannot effectually work without us? Because we think we're replaceable. We're like an old tire in your car. Gets wore out, slap a new one on. Your oil gets wore out, take her over here somewhere and get her changed. Throw her away. Do you honestly believe you are the babette of God? The pupil? Then can God see correctly without you? Remember, I just read to you what the pupil does, how that the light will come from the outside and go in and strike the vitreous humor and all these things that happens on the outside. Can God truly have the right perspective of the plan of redemption and the plan of salvation without looking through the bride? He cannot. Can't you see why the world needed a kinsman redeemer? The bride was his pupil. If it had been angels, they would not need a Christ on a cross. Had it been an angelic or a cherubim pupil, it would have not needed a sacrifice, a high priest. But the pupil of God was the bride, and she required a redeemer. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, just as God typed it in so many ways, so here Paul now types the human body to the mystical, the spiritual body of Christ. And he takes individual members, showing the representation that they will have their identity in the embryo stage whenever the mother and the father, the life and the egg comes together. And it begins to go cell, will go to cell, will go to cell, will go to cell. And it's amazing how each one of those know exactly where to go by divine decree. And there are things, the cells and the kidneys and the things in the heart and the lungs and so on. And yet every one of them have life. And they have the mixture of the life of the DNA from the father and the DNA from the mother. Yet part of the cells that will go to that will divide and they'll go here and they'll go there. What if a big portion of your brain cells went to your kidney? You'd have a hard time thinking all that at the same time, wouldn't you? What if part of your brain cells went to your lung and you said, I had a new thought, but then I lost it. I had a new thought. What are you trying to do? Trying to write my thought down before I exhale. So your brain cells went to the brain. The lung cells went to the lung. The kidney cells went to the kidney. So the most of you, have you ever seen your gallbladder? Anybody ever seen your own gallbladder? I mean inside. What about your heart? You sure you got one? What about your lungs? Kidneys? Spleen? Should I go on? Are you sure you've got one? Now, because your face is the way most of us know you. Your face identifies your image. Your face, when I look at you and you look at me, whatever you think about me is not reckoned in my hands. Most of you wouldn't even know my hands. I've got scars and blemishes and things on my hands like you do yours, and you'd put all of our hands under a light and hide our face, we wouldn't even know one another. Because we're not really known by our hands or our feet. What are we known by? Our face. So are we going to totally eradicate every member of our body? because it's not faith. There are members in the mystical body of Christ as well as there is local members in a local assembly that will never be recognized like, say, public singers or public musicians. They may not be great accolades of praise that people even know who they are. People who stream our services and different ones are known around the world and many different people, and they call them up to pray, and Brother Louis is known and different people are known around the world, and I get emails from people all over everywhere and they mention this one's name and that's name, but there's many of them, they don't even know your names. But it's not Brother Louis, it's not Brother Joel, it's not Brother Harry, it's not just the deacons or the trustees that make up this body. So all of us together make up the body, some that are more well known than others, some might be allowed to be a face, or some might be allowed to be. Aren't you glad we don't shake feet around here? Wouldn't that be weird? Take your shoe off, brother, and let's shake feet. Oh, man, I'm glad we don't do that. I'm glad we don't believe in kissing neither. Lord have mercy. Woo, I wouldn't want none of y'all slobbering around on me. But what do? We shake hands. Is every part of our body a hand? Is every part of our body a foot? But every part of our body necessary? It is. But sometimes those uncomely members in the natural body and the spiritual body as well, especially in a big church. Big church has a lot of disadvantages. First of all, it's got a lot of people, which means a lot more problems for you know who. Some folks like a big church because they can come and hide in one. Then other folks don't like a big church because you lose the small personalization that you get in a little church. Which with a little church, many times it also means everybody's in everybody else's business. So there's trade-offs either way, isn't there? So I figure the best thing for us to do is find where God wants us and just knuckle down and serve there. But in there, then many times the bigger it is, the more unknown that they become. And people can feel so withdrawn, and nobody in the church knows me. I don't feel a part of the church, and yet they're never hanging around to introduce themselves. I don't know what y'all left in your car, but some of you, it must be gold or something, because as soon as it's over, wham, out that door you go. Man, if you got gold, bring it in with you. If you're afraid somebody will steal it, bring it in with you and shake some of our paws. How are you going to spend eternity with us and you don't want to be around none of us? The Bible still says he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, glory. Notice again in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Same way with preachers. God's gifts are so diverse. We've got men of the message that are such profound speakers. Men that can hold you captive all night. Preach an hour, hour and a half, or 2 hours of water. And you say, man, see my 15 minutes. And other brothers love God just as much. And if they go over 30, 35, I'm squirming like I don't know what. Because they just, don't sit there and look at me like you all don't either. Why? Because they just don't have the ability. So should that man quit preaching? Should that man sit down because he's not a great audience captivator? But we should give that man the same respect that we would another organ in our body. Will he get the same face exposure? Probably not. How many men do you figure will ever preach the camp meeting in Ruth, North Carolina? How many men do you figure will ever be, their names will be heralded preaching great meetings around the message? Very few. So does that mean they should all quit? Absolutely not. They're doing a work of God where God's placed them there. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray God strengthen every man of God. Don't you? Brother, sister, we don't want to write folks off because, oh, well, they just got six or seven. No, don't say that way. Do you realize if that's what God give to that man and it's a work of God, we don't want to disrespect that work because it's little or small? What value would you put on one soul in here? I admire many of the men in this message that go and have little small groups pastor churches of 25 or 30 and labor for years of their life and wonder why God don't bless their ministry. They may struggle financially. They may have to work and do this and do that and the other to stay afloat. And then people want to criticize them. Shame on us. We should be able to recognize God in the little mission on the corner as well as we can a church of 400, 500, 600, whatever more. Amen. It's the same way with folks in our assembly. There may be folks in our assembly that couldn't carry a tune in a lard bucket. But the Bible does say make a joyful noise. So me and you can join together and we'll make a noise. While everybody else is singing like mockingbirds, we'll chirp like I don't know what. We'll scream like eagles. We'll act like we know what we're doing, whether we do or not. We'll make a noise to the Lord. But what does it tend to make us? Well, nobody likes me. I'm not accepted. I'm not this. I'm not that. See what you're doing? You're getting farther and farther and farther away from the body. And before long, you'll be totally excluded. And remember what we looked at last night about the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers that had so improvised down through time and that developed their covering and all of this so well that they would hide behind their shields called the door. And those Roman soldiers would stand there shoulder to shoulder. And they were taught upon pains of death, do not break the ranks. Whenever they would come in the line of defense and someone attacking them, they'd stand and they'd slam them shields side by side, by side, by side, by side. And the steel and the metal would be almost an impenetrable wall. Them shields being 6 foot tall, 2 to 2.5 feet wide, they were totally hid behind their door. And you stand by me and me by you and you by me and you by you and you by you and you by you and we're getting all these shields together. Then guess what? I need you and you need me. And I'm totally surrounded and you're totally surrounded as long as we stand together as a group. But if I get over here by myself and I've got my shield, I'm protected right here. But what about right here? What about right here? What about back here? I am needed in the body. A lot of folks in the message don't believe it, but I'm needed in the message to preach. They think the message would be better off without me, but God said, no, they need him. They only need one of him, but they need him. God taught the church the message needed Brother Homer Longoria. The Lord knew that we needed this one and that one. Aren't you glad God is the one orchestrating this body, not us? He places them in the body and God gifts them and God says, now work for the benefit of the body. Praise God. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint. Now watch Paul. He goes right down and takes the human body apart. And he doesn't just make the body a skeleton. He doesn't just make it muscles and sinew. But he goes right down and shows that if you've got every bone made, it can't stick itself. God put sinew and muscle and tissue that would hold this in joint. If you ain't nothing but a muscle, brother, come to church. Hold us together. Praise the Lord. If you ain't nothing but that, not the finger, the nail. Tell me that ain't important. Any of y'all ever hit that? Or one of these? And it turned blue and green? And you knew what? You knew it's going to fall off. It got so sensitive and it hurt so bad. And you didn't realize how that little old thing meant so much to you. So is it in the body of God. I wonder what the reward will be when people like Brother Jackie Benton and other brothers who've won across the seas back in the jungles and rowing little boats and going to places that many preachers would never go and go preach a half a dozen or a dozen. Oh my, I want to be standing there that day when the rewards are given out. And people that we've looked down, well, I don't know, you know, this guy's never done much. But when the Lord Jesus walks and they bring them up there, there might have been 50 or 100 that was attributed to their ministry, their entire ministry of 40 or 50 years. Can you imagine? You say just 40 people that would be saved? Yeah, you realize how many million worlds that is of value to God? What if I live my life and I preach and I'm able to present 100 or 175 or say 200 people to the Lord Jesus through the fruit of my ministry? And you say, is that all, Brother Donnie? Is that all? What would that be worth to Him? But in our minds, we still add and subtract and think humanly. What if God would use you to encourage a half a dozen people in your life's journey? What if you were allowed by the gym today with all the headaches and all the sorrows and all the difficulties that you do in the library, but get a little email that you drop to somebody, send them a book or a tape of something that would transform their life, and they was about to commit suicide? I know, because I get some of them emails. That's about to end their life. And they went to the mailbox and opened up, and there was a sermon in there. And they put it on and they listened to it. And they put their gun away. Hallelujah to God. You think the preacher's gonna get all the credit for that? Oh no. You think the preacher is the one that God's going to stand up there and just laud the preachers with praise of accolade? How is it that a preacher can preach? Oh, Brother Don, he's so gifted, he's so gifted. How gifted can he be without people? What do you say? I dismiss all of you and say you can go home, and I'll finish this sermon to the pews and the organ and the speakers and the plants without you all. Same notes, same gift, but that sermon will go nowhere. Why? Because you help make it what it is. The next time the devil tells you, nobody loves you, nobody needs you, drag out this affirmation off your refrigerator and smack him right in the face like a wet noodle. And you say, devil, you're a liar. I am needed in the body. They never call your name. They don't have to. Why, nobody ever even knows you're there. No, no more than I know my liver is there, but I'd sure know if it wasn't. Glory to God. I don't know my stomach is there, but I got a pretty good idea. I've been feeding it for going on 57 years now. So I got a pretty good idea, sir. Brother, sister, each of us are important. Let me give you another one. I belong to the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. You ever look this up to see how many times in the Bible that it was rendered that God got pleasure out of anything? Do you know what makes Him happy? Do you know what makes Him feel fulfilled? It's to be able to give us things. So you mean I actually bring Him pleasure by allowing Him to give me a portion of His kingdom? Do you want to make God happy? You don't just make God happy by doing this and that and the other and the do's and the don'ts. Many times we make Him even more happy by allowing Him to give us things. You believe God wants to bless you with an abundant life? Oh, somebody shut down on me. Oh, Brother Donnie, I heard Kenneth Gagin, I heard Kenneth Copeland. Look, friends, let them men preach whatever they want. Don't tell me they've not broke into a principle of truth. Sure they have. That don't do away with the truth of what they preach. If it's in the Bible, it's mine. I'm not just an heir to Malachi 4. I'm an heir to Matthew 4, Luke 4, John 4, 1 John 4, Leviticus 4, Numbers 4. It's all mine. I'm an heir of life. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to have peace. God wants me to have joy. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 22:29, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Where do we get this idea that God is on a ration? Where do we get this idea that there's a famine in heaven? And that God says, I gotta be careful now, Saturday night and Sunday morning. Man, if I bless them too much on Saturday night, I'll be careful now. Donnie, easy, easy. Whoa. Oh, it's 5 drops. I'm sorry. It's too much. Okay. Whoa. Now, this is Saturday night's portion for all of us. So needless to say, you can't sup from this cup. There'll only be one of us supping. So I guess we'll just have to smell it. So let's just pass it around now. We'll begin over here and everybody just,
oh, I'm saved. Glory. But that old devil's been tormenting me. Bless his holy name.
No, you go ahead and drink it. I think you need it. And then on Sunday morning we come back. Well, there's more people always on Sunday morning, so. Okay. That was part of Wednesday night. Oh, but I forgot we're showing a video on Wednesday night, so our expectation won't be as much. It's next Saturday night. Now, to be fair, we'll start on this side. Brother Dow, you take a whiff, brother. You folks think this is comical, don't you? But spiritually, I wonder how far we are from that symbol. Do you honestly think that God can bless us 3 times a week when we come to church? Y'all think we can have an atmosphere in this place that is conducive to signs, wonders, supernatural, new birth, power of the Holy Ghost? You mean every time we come to church? I do too. So what do you say? We just do. Because I don't see anywhere in the Word He don't want it to be that way. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's skip this next one, brothers. Let's go on down to the next one. I want you to listen carefully to me now. Make this a part of your affirmation that you never forget the rest of your life. I will not be afraid of failure. The fear of falling can be immobilizing. Failing, rather, can be immobilizing. It can cause us to do nothing and therefore resist moving forward. But when we allow fear to stop our forward progress in life, we're likely to become miss some great opportunity. Now listen, many of you have heard these affirmations, but the fear of failing has not allowed you to move very far. Why? Because you're so afraid you'll fail again and somebody else will know it. I trusted God for my healing and I had to have surgery. That don't mean you stop trusting God. Well, I profess to be this and that and the other. Now, I misunderstood and then so I made a fool out of myself. And I testified that God healed me and I got worse. I'm not doing it again. Do you understand what you've got? Atychia phobia. But it's curable. Many of us are afraid of failing. at least some of the time. But fear of failure, also called a tachyphobia, is when we allow that fear to stop us doing the things that can move us forward to achieve our goals. Fear of failure can be linked to many causes. For instance, having critical or unsupportive parents is a cause for some people. Because they were routinely undermined or humiliated in childhood, they carry those negative feelings into adulthood. And many of them carried into Christianhood. It's amazing. They'll sit there and hear a sermon, and the part that is corrective and the part that is straight, that's the part that'll stick out to them. And the other part, 95% can be uplifting, but that 5% is what magnifies to them. Because they're hearing it through a tachyphobia. But I'm here today to give you a shot to get rid of that tick. Woo! Good ghost of the Holy Ghost. Oh my! Notice this. Experience a traumatic event at some point in your life can also be a cause. For example, said that several years ago you gave an important presentation in front of a large group and you did it very poorly. The experience might have been so terrible that you developed a fear of failure about other things. And carry that fear even now, years later. As with many phobias, a tachyphobia often leads to a constricted lifestyle. And is particularly devastating for its effects on a person's willingness to attempt certain activities. Like expressing deity, creating, and all those sorts of things. I ain't talking about going out and getting drunk. I ain't talking about partying. I'm talking about displaying God. A person afflicted with a tachyphobia considers the possibility of failure so intense that they choose not to take the risk. Oftentimes this person will subconsciously undermine their own efforts so that they no longer have to continue to try. Well, I failed, I messed up before, I'll do it again, there's no need for me to even try. So what are y'all doing? Some of y'all praying I'll get through this series so I can start on another one? Because your tachyphobia's acting up. And every service is making your ticky just a little bit more jerky. And it don't like you. Well, I got news for you, whether it like you or not. We're here to stay for a while. Now watch, because effort is proportionate to the achievement of personal goals and fulfillment, this unwillingness to try to arise from the perceived inequality between the possibilities of success and failure holds to notice this person that has this. They look at it and they're surveying it back and forth. They may not say one word to anybody else about it, but in themselves, they silently and quietly make the choice. I failed in school. I failed in diets. I don't have a GED. I work for minimum wage. I don't have this. I don't have that. Brother Donnie's preaching all this stuff that a person can be. I've been a failure most of my life. I'll probably fail at that. And I trusted God one time for healing. I even testified and turned in a testimony. And don't you know, in 3 days, that thing got worse? That's the best sign ever was that you was healed. Notice some signs of this disease. You might experience some of these symptoms if you have a fear of failure. A reluctance to try new things or get involved in challenging projects. It's much easier to just come to Happy Valley and be a bump on a pickle. Just take up a spot and never move, drop your tithes in the offering plate, and well, not much is expected out of me. I'm there faithful. The deacons don't call me. I try not to cause Brother Don any problems. Is that what you want? Is that what you want out of church? Well, I just feel this is my comfort zone. Exactly right. And we all work in our comfort zone, don't we? We love our comfort zone. And when God challenges us out of our comfort zone, we get so nervous. You can feel it in the church whenever preachers will do that to us. They'll challenge us and, oh my, ooh, we don't like it at all. I mean, we're like Peter. Jesus said, come on. Now, a comfort zone would be a fisherman's boat, for sure. He's went through many storms, went through many things, but Jesus is calling Peter out of his comfort zone. Woo! Preach, Brother Donnie, I think I will. Many times, friends, we become cold. We become complacent in our comfort zone. And Jesus will stand out on the waves and say, hey, want to walk on the water? You want to walk on the water with me? You want to rise above just being a Happy Valley church member? What about being deity and flesh? Excuse me. Notice another symptom. Low self-esteem or self-confidence. Commonly using negative statements such as, I'll never be good enough to get that promotion, or I'm not smart enough to get on that team. And then here's a hard one too. Perfectionism. A willingness to try only those things that you know you'll finish perfectly and successfully. Now for a perfectionist in nature, you see, they can be bound with this same thing, this fear of failure. Because for their pride and their makeup and all, for them to fail, it's not just so much what everybody else would think about them, it's what they would think about themselves. So they move in that world that they're so familiar with, they've got it down pat, they're a perfectionist. Come on. Let's walk on the water. Any of y'all got that down pat yet? I dare say not. What I do, I've got to be able to do this. I've got to. Oh, you're methodical, aren't you? You're so methodical. We've got our worship down to a methodical program. We've got our message, our Christianity, our walk with God. We're so methodical. And when we get to that spot, Jesus stands out there in the waves and he says, hey, Happy Valley! And we look out there and say, ah, it's a ghost! It's a ghost! But some of them had enough sense to say, that could be the Lord. I believe it is the Lord! Notice, Brother Branham, this is what got me to looking at this. After Jesus rose from the dead, his words were constantly, fear not. That's what the trouble with the church today is, scared to death that you're going to make a failure. How can you fail when you're in Christ? You can't fail. You've got everlasting life. All demons in hell can't shake you. You got, oh my, you say, well, I'm afraid I'll get fanatic. I'd rather have a little fanaticism than to sit still and do nothing. I sure would. A man that's going to do something. I got lots of respect for a man. When he does make a mistake, he's got courage enough to rise and try again. But you see, antitichophobia won't allow you. It protects you from humiliation. It protects you from making mistakes. Except for the biggest mistake, and that is not going on. So we just sit in our little comfort zone, and whether we're a perfectionist or our mom or our daddy or whoever just chided us when we were a child and never encouraged us, and we just get, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. So we hear these great things of God and say, I believe it's the truth, but I just can't do it. I can't do it. I wonder how many people in this building today are bound with this. You read these things and you hear them and you want it so bad, but you're held back because of your fear of failure. Notice as I was with Moses, we find here that God, in spite of all Moses' failure, listen to this carefully, all the failure that Moses had done, he still had his hand on him. And he called him to go do his service, calling him to his commission. And what a consolation it must have been to Joshua when he heard God say, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Although if I'm trying and I fail, God won't leave me. don't have much confidence in anybody that's too afraid to do anything. I'd rather be found a failure than too lazy to try. Praise God. One time it was said the Ballard and Ballard Flower Company hired a man. He was going to sign his name. But the man had no eraser on the end of his pencil. Mr. Ballard said to him, said, why haven't you got an eraser? Well, he said, I'm a perfectionist and I've been in a message for 32 years. I don't make mistakes. I want you to notice how confident this man was in his own abilities. He said, I don't make mistakes. La-di-da. I think some of his great nephews and great uncles and whatever more come to this church. And some other churches I've been to in the message. Oh my. I don't make mistakes. He said, then I can't use you. Because if you make mistakes, if you don't make mistakes, you won't do nothing. That's true, he said. God, listen to this. Here's your cure for antitichophobia. God don't hold you responsible for your mistakes. He holds you responsible for your willful sin. Do you realize if you make a mistake in the line of duty, Father God does not even hold you responsible? Praise be to God. He that sins willfully after he's received the knowledge of the truth. But a man that's going to do something is going to blunder. He's going to fail. He's going to make mistakes. But if he's really divinely called and God in his heart, he'll rise again. Used to be coming to the church years ago. They may be here this morning. A little man and his wife, and they used to sing a song that thrilled me. It goes something like this. Forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. I'll be yours if you'll be mine. If I fail or if I fail, let these words, let me rise and try again. Forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. I like that. For any good soldier is apt to get wounded or hurt. But if he's still a soldier and got a purpose and something to fight for, he'll rise and try again. Any good soldier of the cross will do the same thing. Now listen to this and we'll close. And to Joshua, the new commander of the army after Moses had passed on, seeing that God stayed with him in his mistakes, he held his commission up. No matter what Moses done, it was Moses' office that God respected. Do you understand the true Joshuas in this message have no problem looking at the humanity of William Branham? They can look at his mistakes of misquoting scripture. They can look at the historical dates and things that he had wrong, that he quoted wrong. He wasn't trying to deceive nobody. They can look at all of that. It don't even slow them down. They look at the human side. It sure shouldn't slow you folks down as much as you've heard it. They can look at that human side. It was not that Joshua said, oh, Moses never made mistakes. Oh, Moses wasn't a human being. Moses was God. That wasn't the way Joshua approached it. He said, I seen Moses fall short of the glory of God. I seen Moses get in trouble with God. But I also seen God honor God. Oh, my. That God called part inside of Moses. That's what God respected. Let's stand. Praise God. Next paragraph, Joshua the new warrior, only two of them left that ever went to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The new commander to lead the army, the second to the place where a great man like Moses stood. It was no little task. Listen to me, preachers. I think of a minister today that's called of God to step into the tracks where Jesus stood. What a command, what a commission. But each that's called of God is commissioned to stand in the same place. I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the way. Each minister is called to stand where he would. The works that I do, shall you do also. Each minister is ordained of God, is commanded to stand in the tracks
of Jesus Christ and perform the duties that Jesus performed. That's quite a command. Can I do that? Are you kidding me? Can you do it? And the rest of your preachers? Can we do this on our own ability? Absolutely not. Will I fail? The question is not will I. The question is how many times have I? But as long as you're willing to forgive me, and he's willing to forgive me, I'll rise and try once more. I wish I could go back and re-preach many things. I wish I could change my attitude, my approach to many things that I've preached and said over the years. I'd sure do a lot of splicing. I'd sure do a lot of editing. Anybody else like the edit button on your life? Boy, I sure would. I wish I could go back and undo and redo and all that sort of thing, but I can't. All I can do is try to rise up and dust myself off and say, God, help me to learn from it and not do it again, Lord. Help me, Lord, that I won't be a failure. Listen to this in Patmos vision. Don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heir to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours. And as I stand in your midst, I've not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. This is my covenant, and it can never fail. Are we willing to accept it? Are you willing to move past your fear of failure? Not believing that you're a part of the body. Not just this body, the body. To let God help you. And acknowledge every good thing that is in you. In Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us today. Lord, I myself have battled the fear of failure. Being in the public sight, I get so much criticism anyway. And I make so many human mistakes. If I didn't overcome and battle against that fear, I'd never preach again. It may be hard for them to comprehend and understand that for a preacher that preaches and gives his life, and here I am almost 57 and been preaching since I was 18. And in all those years, I've preached thousands of sermons and I've never preached a perfect one because they had human flaws and the light would change years on down the road and then be set in the wrong light. Not because I tried to, but I didn't know no better. But in all my life and all my sermons, I've never preached a perfect one. I've never preached one without flaw. Maybe some of these brothers can look back and they build houses or they paint and they look over something and they see a mistake that they've done. They should have done it this way or that way. The homeowner may not see it because their eyes aren't as finely tuned. So they think, well, I'll just leave it there. It takes a long to fix it. But then they remember in their mind, you know, this hole is over here in the ridges and this hole is over here at Highland and this is over here and that's over there. Each of us look back. These mothers and fathers, they think, have I been a perfect dad? Have I been a perfect mother? More than likely not. But there's a great difference in being a perfect dad and being a failure of a dad. Lord, there's many things I would have done over had I been in the light of this message to raise my daughters. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we can take what we have now and make new memories. Grant it, Lord. May we move beyond our little comfort zone into the realm you're calling us. Not into a realm that's unknown, but it's a realm that you're calling us to. Grant it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Raise your heads with me now. I saved this quote here. I want you to listen to me carefully. Brother Branham, and I know, right above the last one we just read, Brother Branham come to several times changes in his ministry. That God would chastise him. God would
correct him when he was pointing too much to the signpost or pointing too much to the gift. You and I, there's no way for us to be able to comprehend how that the gift and the breaking of those visions give him such faith that he could stand there and call for the whole world to see it. If God, he said, but show me that he would raise George Washington from the dead, I'd go to the National Cemetery and call all the world to come and look. That was a great pulsation to his faith. It was remas from God. But in doing that, it weakened Brother Branham's faith to be able to take the promise of Logos. Now don't get all mad and bent out of shape. I've got it here in front of me. Now watch this, and I know. He says, I still rely upon that gift. I've got to have a place till I lay that aside where I can walk out, and I'm afraid. I seem to be scared. I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. Make a mistake doing what? Operating in the realm that you and I have to operate in all the time. You understand? You see, God called him to such a place. He never had to operate in this realm as much as you and I do. And it got him to where it was, pardon me for saying it this way, but it spoiled him. To where that whenever God said, you're too much on the gift, it's too much. He said, why do you always, I always have to push you into everything you do. And he said, but it's made the ministry where it's without flaw. He said, but then I don't have no faith. So here Brother Branham is. He's at this stage in his life, 1960. Comes to it again in 1962. Here he is again to where he says, I pointed too much to the signpost. God have mercy, I've done this, he said. Now he's feeling the need to pull back away from the gift and pull back from the dependency upon the visions and stand down there like you or me and take God at his word. And he said, I'm scared. I'm afraid. Friends, this is just one of the many reasons I can follow this man's message. How many preachers in this message would ever say such things? You know why? They ain't got what he had. So you say, I'm afraid. Me too. I've never been in a body change. I've never preached anybody into one. I've preached folks into healing. I've preached them into miracles. I've preached folks into deliverance. I've seen it right here in the 20-some years I've been here. I've seen his word preach you into deliverance. I didn't have to pray for you. His word healed you while you were sick. But I've never preached nobody into a rapture. Am I sure I could do it? Am I sure I'm putting the right stuff together? It'll take more than Logos upon Logos upon Logos. It'll take Rhema word. That's why it's so easy for other preachers to criticize our church or for us to criticize theirs. And you go back and forth and stream this preacher and that preacher and that preacher. Remember, that man of God's found the leading of the Holy Ghost. He's preaching what that congregation needs. It may not be what we need altogether. What I'm preaching here may not be what every other congregation needs. Can I do it? Are you sure you have enough confidence? Are you coming here, placing your souls and your children's souls under my care? Do you believe I'm a true shepherd? And saying, Brother Donnie, preach us into the change. How would you like that responsibility? For this first row here, just three. What about all these out here and all those around the world? Do you think I'm a courageous person? Do you think I'm a defiant person? You think I have no fears? You think I can accept this challenge with no fears? I tell you, I cannot. I need him to help me. And I need you to help me. Don't look at preachers and make idols out of them and think they're such strong men that never fear. That's a lie. Brother Branham said, I seem to be scared.
I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. But to lose a battle is not to lose a war. Patton lost several battles, but he never lost a war. That's right, and we'll lose lots of battles. But we'll not lose the war. I'll make many mistakes, but I won't lose the cause. God gave it, and God will take care of it. Then if you want me to accept the challenge of being your pastor, then I turn that right back around in your lap. And I tell you, accept the challenge to be a godly dad, to be a godly mom, to be a godly parent, a godly member of the body of Christ, and a member of this church. Come go with us. Come fellowship with us. If this is where you feel God's placed it on your heart. If he hasn't, go where God leads you. If it ain't here, go where God puts it on your heart. If I can't help you, go somewhere. Right. I'm not going to preach in hell if you feel led to go somewhere else. If I can't feed you, go somewhere. We're in too late an hour for us to worry about that. Let's rise, friends. Let's rise. For at any time we may hear the Master say, come away, my love. Will you be afraid the morning of the change to step out of your comfort zone into a dimension where you've never walked before? Praise God. You love Him with all your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands if you would? Let's just give Him a little love. Praise God. Just talk to Him as your husband, your King, your Redeemer. Hallelujah. He's given you a kingdom. You're the object of His love. You are the apple of His eye. Praise God. Praise God. Paul ran into Him that day on the road to Damascus. And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Who was he persecuting? The apple. Amen. The rays of light on the earth were coming through the pupil, striking the iris, coming through the vitreous humor, going to the retina, and reflecting back the voice of Jesus saying, why do you persecute me? Praise the Lord. He loves you, children. He loves you more than you'll ever be able to know without divine help. Do you love Him? Let's sing it together. I love Him. I love Him. All together now. Just for a minute, a few minutes before we go now. Close your eyes. Because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. Everybody now. With all your heart, think of who you're singing it to. I love you. I love you. Worshiping children, with all your heart.
Let's sing it again. You can